almost good afternoon, but not quite, so good morning still. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Philemon. We were just thinking in the last session about the love of God and how that it's so difficult to be able to remain consistent in our witness if we are not constantly enjoying the love of God. And I say that with carefulness of heart and mind. That word enjoyment can mean so much. It's reassuring. It's instructing. It's the practical care in our day-to-day life. It's the revelation of the greatness and the magnitude of God's eternal character. The love of God is so immense. And it is the believer's resource. And we do for love what we wouldn't under most cases do. And so that's something that as we contemplate that and think about it, we always want to go back and check. If I'm having a difficult time sharing the gospel, if I'm having a hard time being concerned about the lost, maybe, not saying this is the problem, but maybe the issue might just simply be we aren't really enjoying the love of God as He intended. And we would be so refreshed just to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us back to that position of being told about His love. And again, I want to say this just without any discourse on it, but your love is based upon truth. Constantly enjoying the love of God. And I say that with carefulness of heart and mind. That word enjoyment can mean so much. It's reassuring, it's instructing, it's the practical care in our day-to-day life, it's the revelation of the greatness and the magnitude of God's eternal character. The love of God is so immense, and it is the believer's resource, and we do for love what we wouldn't under most cases do. And so that's something that as we contemplate that and think about it, we always want to go back and check. If I'm having a difficult time sharing the gospel, if I'm having a hard time being concerned about the lost, maybe, not saying this is the problem, but maybe the issue might just simply be we aren't really enjoying the love of God as He intended, and we would be so refreshed just to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us back to that position of being told about His love. And again, I want to say this just without any discourse on it, but your love is based upon truth. Never forget that. The love that God has for you is based on truth and His performance, not yours or mine. Performance is important. I don't want to minimize that, but that's an after the fact. First things first, we're called to keep ourselves, as Jude 21 tells us, in the love of God. And this is the secret. I would also add to that that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to keep us clean in our practical walk, challenging us with the things in our lives that are certainly not pleasing to Him. Well, now I'd like to take up the subject this morning since we are on the theme of this, and I believe this is what the Lord wants us to consider, is this portion in Philemon. If you will, just follow with me. We're going to start somewhere around verse 4, exactly at verse 4, as a matter of fact, and we'll just read several verses. Philemon, Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Now, Father, help us this morning just to get a hold of what you want us to grab a hold of. We earnestly seek this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the great realities, as we've already been thinking about with respect to telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, is in this fact that one of the most effective tools for sharing the faith is to report the goodness of God in our lives. Now, I use this illustration, and forgive me if you've heard this before, but if you have a wonderful spaghetti dinner, and you love spaghetti dinners, and you go to your favorite Italian restaurant to enjoy a spaghetti dinner, do you only talk about the virtues of the spaghetti dinner within the confines of the spaghetti restaurant? I don't. I might go, this is so good. But if it's really good, I'm going to tell other people, boy, if you want really good spaghetti, you need to go down to Joe's Sloppy Spaghetti House. No offense if there's a couple of guys in here named Joe. And I say this with a little bit of fun intended, but you know, when you think about sharing the goodness of what God has done for you and for me, and we think about the places in which we share that, obviously we talk about that among ourselves, but I'm getting the distinct signal from the Apostle Paul as he was instructing Philemon that one of the great tools for sharing the gospel is to talk openly of the relationship that we as his people enjoy with him. And sometimes we only confine our talking about the Lord within the confines of the local place where we fellowship. Sort of kind of like, okay, we can only talk about spaghetti when we're in a spaghetti restaurant. And we can only kind of really open up and talk about the Lord when we're in the confines of the location of where the local church meets. I know we don't believe that, but sometimes, subconsciously in the back of our minds, I wonder if this isn't an area where we maybe battle a little bit more than we think we do. And that when we're out in the public, when we think about sharing and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, we think immediately, okay, if I can't get the gospel in, bang, 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 all in one shot, I'm not going to say anything. And I think it's a great goal if you're meeting people that you don't know and you have an opportunity. I believe it's a goal to be sure that if the Lord opens the door and you walk through it, you give the gospel to someone. But I certainly sense from this passage of Scripture, and I'd like to invite you to think with me about this. I don't ask you to receive it if it's not a biblical thought, but I'm getting the impression from this passage of Scripture, Paul was more interested in their fluid, ongoing conversation about the reality of God's work in their lives on a daily basis as an effective tool to start opening the door to share the things that really matter in the lives of people that are lost. And so one of the things that you begin to think about and you begin to assess is it wrong for me if I'm in a place where I'm surrounded by unsaved people and a situation has come up in my life, and I have really sought the Lord in prayer, and the Lord gave a very clear answer. Is it wrong for me to say I came up in a really difficult situation? Maybe express a little bit of that circumstance and then say, here is how God answered that prayer for me. And I don't think it's something that we consciously try to hide. I just feel like maybe we feel that's inappropriate. And perhaps there might be times when that is inappropriate. But I'd like to suggest that the argument from what Paul is committing to Philemon, rather, is that we need to just pull back a little bit and say, as he is commending them here, and it's for our instruction, speak as it's appropriate. It's not there in the text, but it's understood. Speak as it's appropriate about the goodness of God in your daily life, in the sharing of your faith. Not only to those who are in the household of God, but I think the implied is definitely towards those that are outside as well. And so you can use all kinds of illustrations. The one I love is, I have found it a phenomenon that women do not talk about shoes only when they're in a shoe store. What are you saying, John? You better watch it, bud. You're on. You're on some pretty shaky ground there, son. Okay? Let's put it this way. I have found men that like to hunt and fish, they don't reserve talking about hunting and fishing until, you know, they're out in the field somewhere or in a boat. Man, they're talking about hunting and fishing all the livelong day, especially from Arkansas like I is. It's a national monthly holiday down there. They just shut down. There's more deer and wildlife in Arkansas than there are humans. You see the point. I know you do, but I want to emphasize that. We speak about what we're motivated about. We speak based upon the things that really touch us. And I believe one of the platforms, if I could use that term, I hate to use that term, it seems so mechanical and so sterile, but one of the ways in which God has given us an opportunity to help break the ice, the tough ice sometimes, of bridging that gap and sharing the gospel, is just to understand that one of the things that Paul commended Philemon for, and the saints where he was giving this address to, was the fact that they were sharing their faith by virtue of just the acknowledgement of the goodness of God in their lives. I believe this included the actual sharing of the gospel, but I don't think it was exclusively limited just to the gospel itself. I believe they were willing to say, we have found God real in our daily life. For instance, if you're going through a passage of Scripture, we sometimes think, oh, the unsaved won't be interested in hearing about what I'm learning out of John chapter 3. But I have found that if I'm willing to be open enough and say, you know, I've been learning a little something out of John chapter 3 about the intent of God, and His intent when He sent Jesus to this world was not to condemn the world, but that through Christ the world might be saved. Well, now there's a good gospel let in, but what I'm saying is that sometimes people in the world think that God is only a God of condemnation. That's all they get from their exposure to what they think about God. Or, as so many are, they think God is only a sugar daddy. And I say that in the sense that all He does is just love and love and love. I don't think it's wrong to speak in the sense when it's appropriate. There are certain times and certain situations when I don't believe it's good to talk about certain things in front of certain people. I don't think it would be good to talk about chastening necessarily to every unbeliever that comes along. But chastening is a very integral part of the life of a child of God sometimes. And chastening is not always negative. Chastening can be a very positive thing in the sense of correction or building up or of guidance. But there's times when maybe that is not appropriate to share in front of an unbeliever. But there may be aspects in which that is exactly the thing that might create an interest in somebody's mind about how do you know God is real and how do you know He really works in your daily life. Someone can be, a believer could be very honest and say, you know what, I was getting away from the Lord. I wasn't walking with Him like I should have been. And you know what? He is so faithful and so loving. He sent a little something into my life and He redirected my path. And now I'm enjoying Him again like He intends for me to do. And I'm walking with Him and I'm obeying Him as I want to obey Him, as I should as a believer. Those are the kinds of things when at the right time, I believe, are appropriate to share. But we want to use discernment. The fear and the concern that I believe this encouragement to Philemon directs us to give some consideration to is that we don't want to find ourselves as a people confining ourselves solely to the discussion of the greatness of God within the confines of the local meeting here. And I mean that in the sense of, you understand what I'm saying, the building is just a container. It's just a place. We are the church. And when we gather, we want to be as fluid as we can, not only here when we gather, but wherever we are, whether we're in groups of five or twos, or whether we're by ourselves and we can say something. I suppose, perhaps, one of the great realities of sharing the gospel comes down to the point where it has become something that is real in daily life. People are not just hearing, okay, you must do this, or this is an issue that you must surrender to, or have you considered this, although appropriate as the Holy Spirit of God directs those times to be, we don't want to exclude the reality that, you know what, I am seeing this work itself out in my daily experience with the Lord. And this is where we begin to put a little bit more traction on the gospel wheel as it rolls down the highway of life. We put a little bit more, we allow the Lord to groove that tire so that when things get slippery, there's a groove in the tire that it allows that water to channel out a lot faster, and we're a lot more steady on the highway than we would have been without it. I hope Michelin Tire is not listening to this commercial. But I bought one of those, you know, water drive-through flash flood kind of tires, you know, a Noah's Ark type of rain and stay on the highway. I've never had a lousier set of tires in all my life. All the tires just go. I don't know why I'm off on that. I guess what I want to say is we don't want to be a bunch of Michelin tires, do we? I usually buy Michelins because my experiences with them, they've been a pretty good tire. I'll probably buy more Michelins if I can. But the point is this. God is giving us an opportunity to profile His faithfulness in our lives, even among those that do not know Him. One of the things that gripped me about my uncle when he came to Christ was my uncle was an alcoholic and a womanizer. I was a young, very impressionable teenager. I was headed down the same path. I had just a very careless attitude about life. But I'll tell you what, as an unsaved person, the change that I saw in my uncle's life made me realize there is a real God, and when He enters a person's life, there is real change. And that always spoke to me, even though, and I say this respectfully, as an unbeliever, I hated his guts. Sorry for that. I don't mean to be boasting in that. That's wrong. But I just loathed him when he became a Christian. But at the same time, I could not deny the reality that God had entered his life. He was talking all the time now about receiving Christ and receiving the assurance of your sins forgiven. And I was thinking, what happened to him? And of course, whenever he came around, I always knew I had to straighten up.
Because you'd get something if you didn't.
You get a long sermon. And I didn't want long sermons out of my uncle. I couldn't see that that was care and love at that time. As a rebellious young man, all I could see is, man, I'm going to get stuck here for an hour, and I don't want to be stuck here. But that never left me. And when my uncle had issues in his life that were devastating, he turned his heart to the Lord. And I watched my uncle as an unsaved kid put his trust in the Lord. And the Lord sustained my uncle. And I saw God was real in the daily life. I never forgot that as an unsaved person. And my uncle was always telling me, John, you know, you need to give your heart to Christ. You'll have a complete change. You'll never regret it. And I thought to him, yeah, I know what that is. I'll be a friar cook. And I'm not going to be a friar. Trying to think of a funny, but it just won't come. So maybe I shouldn't say it's not bad. It's just one of those fillers. But the point I want to make is this. We all have some pretty funny ideas in our minds about what God really wants to do with our lives until we really know the taste of grace. And then we realize, how did I stay away so long? What was my problem? And so when you think about these things, and you think, and I think about sharing the gospel, we do want to be careful. We do want to be alert. We don't want to just be throwing out things that are not well thought out and not just at least appropriate for the unsaved person to hear, because there's things they can't bear right now. They don't have the capacity right now to understand the big picture. But all people understand the reality of God moving and changing and blessing and working and helping. That's very appropriate addition to sharing the gospel, and we shouldn't be afraid to speak openly of God's goodness in our lives as his people. And this is very clear in this passage. Now, when we think about the sharing of the gospel, I don't want to go into a long dissertation of, alright, excuse me, but somebody said, John, you couldn't speak if you couldn't make sound effects and you couldn't move your arms. Well, I'd figure out a way. I'd eye bat you to death or something, I don't know, but we know it's the will of God that we as his people speak the gospel. We know that. But just refresh ourselves in the sense of how God feels. For instance, and we used this verse a lot yesterday, but 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. And we understand that from the perspective of the perishing is the eternal separation from a holy and righteous and loving God. Probably the worst few moments of eternity for any soul who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior is the certain understanding I have just removed myself from the love of God forever. And all hope. Or rather, 1 Timothy 2:3-4, and I'm going to paraphrase this a little, but try to stick as close to the text as I possibly can. But God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And dear believer, may I just say this in the sense of where we are, what we do, how we view things, there won't be any excuse in the sense of us being able to stand before the Lord in that day and say, I didn't understand. The Lord is giving us plenty of opportunity now to just say, be a truth talker and walker. Walk truth, talk truth. And if there's ever a time, and you know this, and we are reaping the devastating consequences of it in our society, if there's ever a time to be honest and people of integrity and people of our word, this is the hour. I don't know many of you say the same. I cannot believe, and yet I'm not surprised. I cannot believe how quickly the house of cards came down in the financial realm. And most of it was all upon greed and deception. It just alarms you to see that that is an endemic problem worldwide. You say to yourself, how can the whole world be that messed up? But it is. We are called, therefore, as we think about our testimony, and we think about it's really not our testimony, it's Christ's in our life, we want to be the best reflection possible. And if we're not certain about His disposition towards us, or we view our personal circumstances as adversarial, and especially from God, we aren't going to be as motivated. We aren't going to have the resource or the energy or the desire to want to be any of these things for Him. The gospel and the sharing of the gospel is a byproduct of the believer. It's as natural for a believer to share the gospel as it is for a human being to breathe air. I know that may sound so biased and so, oh, John, you're just painting with too broad a brush. But listen to what God says. I'm not willing that any should perish. I desire all men to be saved. Proverbs 11, verse 30 gives us, I believe it gives us a taste of how God views people who are faithful in the process of giving out the Word of God. And He says, in this context, he who wins souls is wise. And I believe in that aspect, there's a cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God as the Word of God goes out, that we as His people, as we grow, we're not all going to be flaming evangelists. Most of us in here, we're not gifted with the gift of evangelism. But it doesn't remove us from the priority or the charge that we're to let others know about Christ. Some of us, we can't go out physically. Some of us, we cannot be in the places where maybe others can, but we can pray. We can pray that the seed as it goes out will go out and Satan won't snatch it when it goes. We can pray that favor will be granted to those who are carrying the seed. We can pray, God, give confirmation of your word, send somebody else along, or work in such a way where the truth can be brighter in that person's viewing and they can see more of the gospel. Maybe we are able in a financial way. Maybe we can just say, you know, I can't go here, but I am behind it. I want to give, and I want to give faithfully, whether it's a little or a lot. The amount is not the issue here. The issue is the heart before the Lord. Lord, I want to be involved. It may not be the direct audible with the mouth all the time. It may be in the faithful service of doing things that enable the gospel to get out. We want to be rich in these things. We want to ask the Lord, Lord, help us in this sense as a body that we take care of one another so that one of the primary purposes that we have been left behind can go out in full force, and that's that we impact our surrounding area for the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think of it in the sense of, what would I do, John Heller, if the Lord Jesus Christ were standing up here on this platform and says, John, I want you to serve me and walk with me, and I'm going to go out to this part of Kansas City. I wonder what he'd do. I think it'd be kind of exciting. Frankly, I'd be thrilled to death. Well, what's he going to do? You think he's going to go across the schoolyard over there and start glowing? Now, I know that sounds a little sacrilegious, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious. I don't think he'd do that. I think we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would find people. He would find people. And you see, that's the sweet secret of the gospel work. If we really are following the Lord Jesus Christ right now, guess what? We will be with people. In some way, some capacity. Because I can almost say without apology, I can't be 100% sure that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus would do. But I think what he would do, and I say this in the respectful way, some of you are going to ask the obvious technical questions. Well, do you think the Lord would get in a car and ride down the street? Or would he just walk there? I don't know. I think he'd probably get in a car and ride down the street, but he may walk. I don't know. But however way he went, I'd want to go with him. I do know that. And in a limited sense, if I could just stretch us a little bit here, and forgive me if I seem to be role-playing in the ridiculous. But just think with me a little bit on the outside of the peripheral. To walk with the Lord would be a pleasure. It'd be a pleasure to just stroll alongside of Him and watch Him do what He does so wonderfully. And that's reach out and reach into people's lives. That is why, without question, the Gospels are preserved for us in pristine form. And our study should always be a refreshing view of how the Lord Jesus moved in the lives of people. Where was he? What did he do? Where did he spend his time? That was real. And sin is no joke, folks. I know you know that. But I need to hear this every now and then. Hell is real. Sin is no joke. And consequences are going to be had by those who are found in their sins when they die. Christ is the only answer. Soul winning is fundamental to the faith. God has not promised to make any of us a widespread success. I admit this to you to my own shame. That if I thought that every time I handed out a gospel tract, somebody would get saved. I didn't. Walter. out of an emptied gospel folio. Now, I say that in the general sense, but I'm telling you, I think we all would say, you know what, if we felt somebody would get saved every time we passed out a tract. And I'm not saying tract distribution is the only way, but I am saying sometimes we do it because we want to see something happen. And if something doesn't happen, we say to ourselves, man, that's not really working. We don't know. We just don't know. Now, there are some things that are not as socially accepted in our era as far as ways to reach out in the gospel, but there are some things that never change. And that is getting to people and being with them like the Lord Jesus was. The Lord has promised us these things. Number one, the fields are white. If you want to jot this down, John 4:35, Matthew 9:37 and 38. The fields are white. I'm not a farmer. I'm not from Kansas. I'm not even really sure if I understand how wheat goes from a kernel to bread. But I am evidence. Bread is good. I do think I understand the phrase, the wheat is white. For me, there is no more beautiful drive than to get off the highway in Oklahoma at the Ponca City exit off of 412 and drive north on that highway between Ponca City and 412 as I'm going up the Sooner Bible Camp, and I'm seeing the wheat go from that beautiful green to that time when it changes to that golden harvest looking color. And then to be reminded a week later as I'm driving south on that road that what was once tall wheat stand is now been harvested, and it's just stubble. The Lord says this, there are multitude of people who are ready to be harvested. The promise is this, the fields are white. Matthew 16:18 says, the gates of hell will not prevail. And I think sometimes the interference of the enemy in our thinking is, if you do this, you are going to be a target for a lawsuit. And I think we need to use common sense there. Please don't misunderstand the need for caution where caution is appropriate. But sometimes the fear factor that the enemy puts in our hearts, you'll not be liked anymore. You'll be viewed as a little. Whatever the fear factor is that forces us to come to this idea in our minds that the sharing of the gospel is a perverted thing and it's not accepted, although we know in our minds it's not perverted, but sometimes in our actions we. Read the Bible. And I know I'm acting a little bit here, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but the point is this. I think we all from time to time struggle with that fear factor of whatever the situation is, and that's understandable, but God gives us a promise. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against you. You're the church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail. They may assault. They may attack. They may be nearby. They're not going to prevail. And he promises the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. I am sure this is a famous author. I don't know why I have the quote, and I don't have the author's name with it. Some of you probably know what it is or who it is. But this author said this: we kid ourselves to think there's a higher or more spiritual principle that negates soul winning. Calvinism does not weigh against it, nor does worship, the Christian's highest occupation. In other words, what this author was saying, there is no credible or uncredible evidence that ever mitigates or lessens the command of God's people to share the gospel. Someone once said, why are the lambs silent? Is it fear? Is it the shame of the cross? Is it a lack of prayer? Is it a lack of being able to see as the Lord Jesus sees hearts and souls that are storm-tossed and driven to distraction because they have no shepherd? Is it possible that part of the difficulty is that some of the things that flood our minds and our occupations actually preempt the more important considerations of this time and age in which we live? Is it really a possibility that what we are in need of as seeing as the Lord Jesus saw, that souls and the way they are outside of Christ are stressed, distressed, and they are downcast people, although filled to the highest max, in most cases with lofty pride, they are still sheep without a shepherd awaiting an eternal slaughter. Pardon being so blunt. It isn't that it is our grieving for the lost that is the greatest motivating factor. But we learn to see as Christ sees. We see with the same view that He had. He was able to see souls as love-deprived, fear-filled, spiritually starved, unprotected, aimlessly wandering without hope and without purpose. Somewhere along the line, perhaps, maybe the greatest tragedy, and maybe the greatest struggle, but yet the greatest blessing and the greatest secret, lift up Jesus Christ. John 2:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I think about that in my life, and I think about it, John, when people look at you, who do they see? Do they see a man that loves Krispy Kreme donuts? Do they see a man who is a little jolly on the weight end? Do they see a man who might be this or that? Do they see a man who does this or that? Or do they see a man who might give a bit of a reflection of Jesus Christ? What do they hear when I talk? What do they perceive when I move around them? You know, young people, when we say to you, in honor, prefer one another, if someone is wanting to come in and sit down among you, someone should get up and make room for the guest. It isn't so that we can torture and make it miserable for your life. It's so that the discipline of showing honor to guests that come in might actually be applied to the day when an unsaved guest would enter and they would see, wow, they're not like the world. They don't respond like the world. They treated me with respect.
I'll take the biggest cookie, please. With the most chocolate chips and pecans, of course.
And I'll have that second one, too, by the way.
Does anybody want this? Last cookie, more than I do.
Rather than to pick up the last cookie and go around and find somebody who will take the last cookie. To serve as our Savior served. These are not about fine points of etiquette in and of themselves. These are not about boring disciplines of social behavior. These are just wonderful considerations that match the demeanor of Jesus Christ. And he spoke about it. When you come into a room and there are high seats and low seats, go take the low seat. Don't take the high seat. Don't plop it. Hey, boy, this is mine. Mine. My video. No, you can't. I got it first. This is mine. I've been waiting. This is just an inside thing, and some of you are wondering, okay, are you going anywhere with all this yabber blabber anyway? Hang on. Well, this is an inside joke. For those of us that are, we do the disciple weekend, we know there are limited facilities. And that's no reflection upon Steve and Janet, because, I mean, they've got more facilities than, well, anyhow, and I'm glad they do. But you get 100 people in that house, and all of a sudden, the facilities are limited. And it's funny to sit around. I'm telling on myself, so you can go ahead and you can talk to me later. Or you can talk about me later. But I watch. Because every now and then there's a need to go inside the facility. But on those days, it's... Minute that door opens. Just like that. I got all my sound effects from PowerPoint. Sorry, Steve. I could tell, yesterday I was thinking, okay, I'll just wait until it kind of settles down. And I was headed in, and there was somebody coming, and he looked like he needed to get in there a whole lot more than I did. I said, go ahead. I was just about at the limit, but I thought to myself, what would the Lord do? You just wait. Sometimes we don't understand it, but those little things, they speak volumes about our disposition towards others and consequently the loss. We lift him up. We lift him up. It's not just the lifting him up with our lips. It's the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ with our demeanor towards others, our serving others, our consideration of others. We want to become a savor of life. I know you've heard this, some of you, but I hope this will help you think a little bit outside of the context of sometimes we tend to evangelize in our own idea of where we think evangelism should be carried out. And please, those of you that are active in sharing the faith, God bless you. This is not intended towards anybody to be a cut or a slam. But we want to see as He sees, not as we are prone to see. We want to see as the great shepherd sees. A lifeguard was standing watch, and a man was drowning a half mile from shore. And he let him drown because of the following. Number one, he was a long way off. Are there people that we see that we feel they're too far gone? Do you think the demoniac who was walking around in the tombs that didn't have anything on doesn't enjoy to this moment being at the Savior's feet? Clothed in His right mind. That is what He does. The lifeguard standing in a stand, watching a man drown a half mile from shore because no one else knew that he was the only lifeguard on duty. And he let him drown because nobody else will notice anyway. There's one who notices. For some of the other reasons, the lifeguard had seen this guy go into the water. He was a huge, hairy man in a speedo. He had an abrasive. He didn't go to the same college I went to. He works for the competition. I like this one. He had bad breath. He lacked when he was warned. He lacked it. And finally, it serves him right. He got himself into that. I know these are hard-cutting things, and I don't mean them to be whipping the flock. Please do not take it that way. But may we be on guard against worldly philosophies. Our current generational attitudes. That if they touch me, I'm going to nuke them. I love John 3:17. Don't you? God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn it. Just
Just think of the people that were saved that followed him. They came from all walks of life. May we be willing to just say, Lord, help me to see what you see. And when we get together, may I listen, not just with the heart to take in more knowledge of the Word, but Father, may I take that knowledge and may it shape me like Jesus Christ so I see like He sees. And I respond more and more like Him.
And as I follow Christ, I have a hunch I'll probably be with the people that are tops on his list to share the gospel. I love you people so much. And I hope you take today as from a tender heart. I do believe the hour is late. And we have limited time. Maybe very limited time, less time than any of us have dreamed. Let us be so clearly focused. There is no greater call outside of adoring Him and loving Him and first letting our hearts be filled with His love. Than to tell others what we enjoy. And that's right. I don't know about you, but if I were seated where you were right now, I think I'd be thinking, okay, now how do I do this? How can I get started? I don't know. With the young people, we've been talking about. But one of the great blessings is there's so much gift here. I am so thankful for you, dear people. God is doing a great thing in your midst. He really is. He's just thrilling for me to come in. I know I don't see all the little things that are going on the inside or the outside. But God is surely working here. And I weep out of happiness. It's a miracle to see what He did. It really is. And I don't know. Maybe whatever the Lord leads you to do. A little extra prayer here and there doesn't hurt. I know you know these things. You guys are already so involved and so caring. May we just be able to continue to do what is supreme upon His heart for us at this hour. Thank you for allowing me to take this liberty. Father, we want to thank you again. We know of no safer refuge. We know of no better place to be than to be in the body of Christ. And Father, we do thank you that you don't treat us like a harsh taskmaster. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are meek and lowly. Thank you that you love us and you will put into our hands whatever we need to share the gospel. Thank you that regardless of maybe how long some of us have kept our mouths quiet or been quiet, you will happily allow us to become involved again. Father, thank you for the ongoing work of your Spirit in the midst of these dear people. Thank you for their seriousness for the things of God. Thank you for the obvious appetite to want your glory and your things to be seen and to carry on
in obedience to Jesus Christ. Give these dear young people encouragement to find areas where they can actually be involved in sharing in some capacity or in some way, and help each of us to just ask you, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I be involved more? And for those, and there are many here who are involved, thank you, Father. I don't know all who is and who isn't, but you do, Father. Encourage us all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of lost souls, and Father, that we might see your great hand continue to move and work in the lives of people who need you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.